Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
All right, so Acts chapter 16, and I've just read the text, so I'm not going to reread it, but I just want to make a few introductory remarks about this passage, because it's a very pivotal passage in the scriptures. And as Carlton was mentioning how excited he was that his friend called him and said that he would need to talk to Carlton about what it means to accept Christ. Well, we're going to see that in the text here today regarding this Philippian jailer. And one of the interesting things about this passage is all of the circumstances that are surrounding it. All the things that are going around this story are very, very important. And sometimes when we think that God has forgotten us, or that he's absent, God is actually most at work among us, working his purpose out in ways that often we don't understand or that don't seem clear to us. Last Sunday, we looked at a really important passage in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah says a lot of important things. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we read these verses last week, where God is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." In other words, I don't think the way you do. "Nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. In other words, you don't function the way I function. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the text is really telling us that we can never second guess God. We can never really know exactly what God is doing until it actually happens. And that's what's going on in this text today. And the Lord reminds us in the text of Scripture that we've just read that he doesn't think the way we do. You know, we have a tendency to want to make, somebody once said, we want to bring God down to our level, and then we want to raise ourselves up to his level. So we humanize God and we deify man. And that's a big mistake, because God is not one of us. He's different than we are. And as you read through the scriptures, that becomes clearer and clearer. He doesn't act or behave the way we would. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And because God is omniscient and he knows everything, he thinks and he moves with full knowledge of all that's going on. We function with limited information, but God knows everything. And so he functions that way, and he governs situations and circumstances according to his perfect will. And you read that everywhere in Scripture, that God does things according to his perfect will. And that should inspire great confidence in us, should really make us feel confidence, and it should allow us to really live with a lot of peace, knowing that God is in control of everything and will accomplish all of his perfect will. We had a little incident this past week. I was driving up the hill in Lavaltrie, and suddenly I noticed the RPMs on the dashboard went down, and I felt like I lost power in the car for just a few seconds, and then it continued going fine. And I thought to myself, that's kind of strange. I wonder what that's all about. And those of you who are mechanics probably already know what the problem is. But I got home, and then this morning I told Jill about it. Actually, we were out yesterday shopping. And as we were coming back home, at the exact same spot on the road, it did exactly the same thing, going up a hill, and the RPM just kind of dropped and went back up again. And so I was a little bit concerned this morning coming into the church. And so I looked up a towing company already on the Google to make sure that if I got a problem and had to pull over, I had somebody to tow me to church or whatever. And so we were in a little bit of a panic, but we prayed this morning before we left the driveway. And I just committed us into God's hands, and we got here perfectly with no problem. Nothing happened. So I don't know. Maybe some of you guys probably know what that's all about. Maybe my transmission is slipping. I don't know what it is. But I'll take it into the garage tomorrow. So now we're just praying we'll get home safely tonight. But God's aware of everything. God knows everything. And we can commit everything into His hands. And He will accomplish His perfect will. He will do everything that He wants to do. And we can trust Him. We can, you know, you might say, well, you can trust Him, but does that mean your car is not going to break down? No, it doesn't mean that. It means I can even trust Him even if my car breaks down. I don't need to worry. I can put my confidence in Him. So in our personal lives, and even in our lives as a church, in our fellowship and our service together, we have the assurance that God will fulfill His perfect will, and that all that happens is going to work out for good for all of us, because we are His people and we love Him. And the Bible tells us that we know that all things work out for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So when we become Christians and we are God's children, there are no accidents in our life. There are no weird circumstances. And I was thinking of that when Carlton was sharing about his friend. You know, it's interesting how Carlton went into this field. Little did he know when he first started this several years ago that all of a sudden this would happen. And so we never know how God directs and guides our lives, where He's leading us and what He's guiding us to. And, you know, we all want to be successful and be thriving, even as churches in our ministries. So we need to keep in mind that God is working out His purpose. And I think it's a great way to live as believers when we understand that our life is not just going along day to day as if nothing else was happening, but we have the hand of God on our life who's leading us. He's guiding us. There's direction in our lives. He's guiding us and He's taking us somewhere, and that we need to live within that focus of understanding that God is at work. We see this very thing happening in this passage that we're studying in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now Luke has added himself to that mix, are experiencing the blessing of God in their work. They were down by the riverside because there was no synagogue in Philippi, because there weren't 10 leaders of households, Jewish households, that needed to be present for there to be an official synagogue in a town or a city. And so they went down to the riverside because they knew that if there were Jewish people in Philippi, they'd be down there. And you know that Paul always went to Jewish people first and then to Gentiles. That was always his method, always his approach. So he went down to the river's edge, and sure enough, he met Lydia and her household, and there may have been other people there, and he began to preach the gospel to them. He began to share the gospel with them. And as he did that, Lydia's heart was opened. She was open to the message. She wanted to hear. And you know how exciting this is, because you know we believe that God is calling a people to Himself. God has elected a people to salvation. And when those people hear the gospel, they respond. Their hearts open to the truth of the gospel. And God used the words that Paul spoke so that she and her household would be converted to Christ. And we know that she was converted from what the text tells us, specifically about the way she demonstrated the fruit of righteousness. And she welcomed Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke into her home. And it seems that her home became the meeting place for the church. Why? Well, she was probably a very wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple. Purple cloth was not your ordinary cloth. Purple cloth was sold to very wealthy people, people in government, officials. And so she would have been a very wealthy woman, and she would have had a big home. And usually the church met in the homes of these people. So a church is founded. The Church of Philippi is founded. People begin to be added to it, and everything is looking great. Everything is looking up. And suddenly, a situation occurs. And I want to tell you that often that's the way it is. Often things are going really, really well, and then all of a sudden, something begins to happen. And one day, as Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are on their way to Lydia's house for prayer and for a service with the church, they meet a young girl who is possessed with a spirit of divination. And we kind of delved into that last week. We discovered that she had the word divination there in the Greek New Testament is the word, she had a spirit of Python. And Python was the snake that was kept at the door of the Oracle of Delphi so that nobody could get in there other than those that were supposed to go there. And so she had that kind of a spirit. And the Oracle of Delphi, as you know, foretold the future. And so she's got that kind of a spirit. And we noted last week that she was using that spirit to supposedly tell the future, and that she was making an abundance of money for her masters. Her masters, she was a slave, so her masters were making a great deal of money by what this girl was doing, as people were paying to have their fortunes told. And each day, as Paul and his team were going down to the house of Lydia for service, she would follow them and she would cry this out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Well, that sounds kind of great at first when you hear that. This is kind of like free advertising to the people of Philippi that these are people of God, and you would think that that would have been a very positive thing and they would have liked it. But the Bible tells us that Paul was annoyed. Paul was annoyed by it. And so at first we might think, okay, well, that's great. She's saying the right thing. It's good publicity. But in reality, it's very negative because it's coming from a demonic spirit. And a demonic spirit never has the welfare of the gospel in mind. And so Paul is very annoyed by this. In fact, the word annoyed means that he's offended. He's offended by what she's doing. There is nothing good that can come out of this. And you remember, even while Jesus was ministering on the earth, remember there were demons who said, "You are the Son of God," and would declare, and Jesus would make them be silent. He didn't want them to speak. It was the same kind of idea. So there is nothing that can come from an evil spirit or from the occult. In fact, the Bible teaches us to be very, very careful, because there are a lot of even occult practices today that try to mingle themselves in with Christianity. And so we have to be very, very careful of anything that's related to evil spirits or fortune teller or witchcraft in all of its forms. I sometimes hear of Christians who read the horoscope. I hope none of you read the horoscope in newspapers and magazines. And let me just warn you that when you read these things, you open your life up to demonic influence, because that doesn't come from God. That comes from demonic realities. And so we should really have nothing to do with it, because it's not a godly thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 20, verses 6 to 8, listen to the commandment of God. "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so what God is saying is that if you're involved in those kinds of things, God says, "I'm going to turn my face away from you. You won't have my blessing." In Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14, it's even clearer, where he says this, "When you come into the land," going into Canaan, "when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners," or fortune tellers, "but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." And so God is saying, "I don't want my people involved in that. All of that stuff is demonic. It allows the influence of the demonic into their lives." So the Bible is clear that as a Christian, we should have nothing to do with these things, because we are a holy people called out to live holy lives. So because Paul is annoyed by the spirit of this girl, he cast the demon out. It wasn't the girl's fault. It was the demon. So he cast the demon out, and she was instantly delivered, and she may have come to Christ as a result of that. Now, the text does not tell us that clearly. It doesn't say what happened, but it's quite possible that she would have been converted and would have come to Christ and trusted him as her Savior and then been added to the church there at Philippi. So as a result of this confrontation and deliverance, now Paul and Silas have a problem, because the masters of this young girl, who were making an abundance of money out of her fortune-telling, have just lost their source of income. And they are very frustrated. And so what they do is and we saw this last week, they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates in Philippi, and they accuse them of troubling the city with their customs and religion, which were not lawful in the Roman Empire to be received. And in Rome, in the Roman Empire, you could not advance a religion that was not approved first by the Roman Empire. Now, Judaism was approved because, as you know, the Romans dominated over Israel, but they allowed the Jews to practice their religion. But these men saw this as something different because it was calling on the name of Jesus. This was a new thing. And so as a result of that, they stripped Paul and Silas and beat them and threw them into prison. And the jailer was commanded to keep them securely. So he put them in the inner prison, in the deepest part of the prison, which probably would have been a very dirty and dark place. And it says that he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, you'll remember this from some movies you've seen. Stocks were a piece of timber with holes cut in it that opened up, and you stuck people's feet in it and closed it and then locked it. And often their feet, hands, and necks were inserted there and fastened. It'd be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And remember that Paul and Silas are already wounded by the stripes that they've received. So it would have been very, very uncomfortable. And you would think that Paul and Silas, who find themselves right now locked up in jail after everything had been going so well in Philippi, things are looking up, the church is developing, people are being added, suddenly everything turns sour. Suddenly, the work is hindered. They're the leaders of the work. The work is hindered. How discouraged they could have felt. But I want you to notice something that happened. And let's get into the text here. Look at verse 25. And I want you to note the prison praise. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let's stop and think for a minute about the circumstances of Paul and Silas. They've just been beaten with stripes. I had a look at the word stripes in the Greek language. It means blows the wound. In other words, they were whipped and beaten on the back, and they had wounds there. Their skin was lacerated. So already they are in pain, and they're uncomfortable. They are in a damp and dirty prison cell, and they're restrained by wooden stocks. So we would expect immediately that they would be discouraged and they would be down. But I want you to know what's happening. It's midnight and they're praying. Most probably praying and worshiping the Lord and asking Him to deliver them out of this prison. But not only that, they're singing hymns. Probably Psalms of the Old Testament, just like we sang this morning. And what's interesting is the prisoners are all listening. So they're in this cell, beaten up, tied up, and praying and singing. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of an attitude do these guys have? How would I be reacting in that kind of a circumstance? At a time when most people would be weeping over their fate, they are trusting and turning to the Lord for His help, and they're worshiping. They're having a time of worshiping. I think that Paul and Silas are understanding something very important. They understand that after all they have been through on their journey, that the Lord has a purpose in everything that He's doing. They may not understand everything that's happened. They may not know why has this happened. Why are we in jail right now? It may not even make a lot of sense to them, but they know that God works in ways that are different than ours. You know, we sing that hymn, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Well, God is doing something. He has a purpose in everything that's happening. And though they may be in difficult and discouraging circumstances and in discomfort, they have the assurance that God is working. They believe that God is working. Theirs is a hope that God is doing something. And what an important lesson that is to us, for us to understand as believers that there is a purpose in everything that happens to us. There is even a purpose in our suffering. God allows things to happen for reasons, and that no matter what is happening, God is working through all of that, and it's for his purpose in our lives. And I believe that it's because Paul and Silas understand this, that they're able to pray and sing in their circumstances and at the same time have an impact on the fellow prisoners, because in the text it tells us that as they're singing and praying, worshiping God, the prisoners are listening. Now, I don't know how many prisoners were there, but there would probably be a number. Jails usually have a bunch of prisoners in them. So they're listening very carefully, and that's very significant as we continue in the study. Now, I want you to notice verse 26. The Bible tells us that there's a great earthquake. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I want you to note there, it's not a tremor. It's not a small earthquake. It's something unusual, something bigger than they've ever had before. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. It's strong enough that it shakes the foundation and maybe breaks up some of the wall. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So the earthquake comes, the building is shaken, it's damaged. The doors are all open, so the hinges were busted and the chains fell off of everybody. As Paul and Silas are praying, this great earthquake happens, and it's a big one. You know, in the past, Peter was delivered from jail by the angel of the Lord. You remember that? But this time, God is going to use a natural event, an earthquake that shakes the foundations of the prison. You know, God can use anything. God can choose to use whatever he wants to deliver his people. He did this a long time ago when he made Noah build the ark. And he saved Noah and his family from a worldwide flood. We saw it in the book of Exodus when God used Moses to open the Red Sea so that Israel could cross over. Met a pastor one time from a very liberal church. He said, yeah, but the Red Sea, there's only about this much water. Where they pass is only about this much water. I said, that's amazing, because God drowned the entirety of Pharaoh's army in that much water. That is an amazing fact. But that's not quite what it is. It's deep water. And the Bible tells us that Israel went through on dry ground. Wouldn't you have loved to experience that? I'm thankful for Cecil B. DeMille's and his great movie, The Ten Commandments. I especially love watching that part when Moses lifts up his hand with the rod and the waters are open and the people start crossing through. What an amazing event that would. Wouldn't you think that an event like that would settle your faith for the rest of your life? Yeah, it didn't last very long, because the Jewish people turned away from God again, just like we do. God does great things in our lives and we soon forget about them and then turn away from him again. So he did that. God sent food from heaven. He fed Israel in the desert with food from heaven. It says that they ate angels' food. And then he sends this earthquake to deliver these two men, Paul and Silas. And this earthquake accomplished exactly what God wanted. It shook the foundations of the prison. It opened all the doors of the cells, and everyone's chains fell off, and they were released. They were released from their bondage, and God is at work. He's got a purpose in all of this. And I imagine that Paul and Silas by now are beginning to understand what it is that God is doing. But as we continue to read, we understand why Paul and Silas needed to be in jail that night. And I hope that you get the connection here. I think you will. But just like Carlton needs to be in voiceover, so that guy can contact him to find out how to accept Christ. Paul and Silas needed to be in jail because there was a Philippian jailer who needed to come to Christ. And so God put those two men in jail. Now, you see, Paul and Silas must have began to realize at that point, okay, that's why we're here. And sometimes when things happen in our lives that are difficult, we've all gone through difficult circumstances. Sometimes we go through circumstances, we find them very bizarre. Why is this happening to me? And we don't realize often that as Christians, there are no accidents in our life, that God is working out his purpose. And so here we see the main character come into the picture in verses 27 and 28, the keeper of the prison. The Bible says there in verse 27 and 28, and the keeper of the prison, that's the Philippian jailer, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, because that would have been the natural thing to do, right? If you're in jail and you're locked in and an earthquake come and the doors fall off, what do? You head for the hills. You don't stay there. But they're still there. So he goes in to see if they're there. He pulls out his sword. He's about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So in verse 27 and 28, the keeper of the prison to whom Paul and Silas had been entrusted, remember, by the magistrate of the city of Philippi, he awakes from his sleep as a result of the earthquake. He sees the prison doors open. And his first thought is the prisoners have escaped. Do you know that that meant death for the jailer? Because he was entrusted with these prisoners. And if they escaped, that meant that the magistrates would put him to death. That's what would have happened. But the only honorable way to escape that would be to commit suicide. That would be considered honorable, that this person recognized his fault and he committed suicide, and then they wouldn't see him the same way. It was the only noble way out, and that was to take his life. And the keeper is about to do that. He's about to take his life, and he draws his sword, about to kill himself, and a voice comes from within the prison saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Do you see again how God is working? What prisoner in their right mind would stay in the jail when all the doors are off and all their chains have fallen off? Maybe only prisoners who were listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray and who had come to know Christ also. And Paul said, stay here. And they stayed because nobody else would listen to that. So something happened to those prisoners. Now I'm reading into the text. It doesn't tell us that. But I'm just telling you, don't you find it interesting that the prisoners, instead of running out, stayed? And the Philippian jailer doesn't have to kill himself. This would have amazed the jailer. The prisoners in are staying there. They haven't moved. They've remained in the prison, even though the doors have fallen off and the chains are all loosed. This would have shaken him. He's astounded by this. He was ready to kill himself. And so he runs into the jail and he sees that it's true. Everybody is there. Now look at what happens in verses 29 to 33, the jailer's conversion. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. There's so much that's happening here that makes us think between the lines. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I accept Jesus? That's exactly what Carlton was telling us today. What must I do to be saved? We all want to hear that when we're talking to people about the gospel. So they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. There's a ton of things that are happening in that little passage. All kinds of things. All of this had a tremendous impact on the jailer. He runs into the prison, calls for a torch or light, and he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, I find it interesting that he fell down before Paul and Silas. How did he know to go to them? And why not the other people that were in the jail? He falls down before... Maybe because he'd heard them exactly. Maybe because he'd heard them singing the praises. So he falls down before them. And he knows that somehow something has happened and that they are the ones that he needs to talk to. Now, it could be that Paul and Silas were already well known in Philippi. It could be that they were already preaching out in the streets. It could be that the Philippian jailer heard that young girl saying that these were men of God and they were bringing the message of eternal life. He obviously knew they were in jail because of her and because of what had happened. So there's a ton of information that we could look at that would help us to understand. And his question is very telling. He says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, some people say, does this mean he wanted to be saved from the magistrates who would have killed him if all the soldiers escaped? Well, the prisoners did not escape, so he was not talking about that kind of salvation. So when he says, what must I do to be saved, he's really talking about the fact that he needs to be spiritually saved. He needs to have eternal life. I remember my young son Benjamin. We had a living in Laval Tree. We had a tremor, not an earthquake, but a tremor that came through, and he was very shaken by that. He was about 13 years old, and when I put the boys to bed that night, he said to me, "Dad, what would have happened if we had died tonight?" And then he said, "What would have happened to me if I had died tonight?" So I said to him, not wanting to give him the answer because I wanted him to know the answer, I said, "Well, what do you think, Benjamin?" And he said, "Well, I probably would have gone to hell." And I said, "Well, what do you need to do not to go to hell?" Because, you know, we're preaching the gospel to our children all the time, and we're sharing the gospel with them. And he says, "Well, I need to repent and put my faith in Jesus." And I said, "Well, do you want to do that tonight?" And he said, "Yes." And so that night he trusted the Lord. And so God uses all kinds of circumstances. He brings circumstances into the lives of people to draw them to Christ. So Paul and Silas preaching would have called the Philippians to repentance and faith in Christ as they were in the city of Philippi. But when people are not convicted of sin, often the message goes in one ear and out the other. But this time, this jailer has come to a hair's breadth of death twice. The huge earthquake, and then he almost committed suicide. And so he realizes that what would have happened to him had he died at that moment. So he's obviously shaken. These are dramatic circumstances in his life, and often God allows very dramatic circumstances to come into our lives when we realize we can't continue the way we were. And obviously the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of this jailer. And there was a conviction of sin here. He knows he needs to be saved from sin. That's why we're saved. Not just to go to heaven, but we're saved from our sin. And it made him realize that he was lost, headed for hell and the judgment of sin, and that he needs to be saved. And we don't know how much he knew or understood at that moment, but we're told in the text that immediately Paul began to preach the gospel to him and to his household. And again, that would include his whole household, servants, slaves, employees, all the people who were there, maybe other men who were guardians of the jail. And in verses 16, 31 to 32, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And it's possible that the people said, "Well, what does that mean? How do we do that?" And so it says in verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." When we do evangelism, sometimes people respond to what we're saying. And, you know, it's important that we go beyond telling them that they need to be saved. We need to explain to them why they need to be saved, that they are sinners and they need to put their faith in Christ. They need to repent of their sin. They need to turn away from their sin. And so Paul and Silas began telling the jailer that if he is to be saved, he needs to believe not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that people understand that the word believe, it's not just the sense of having intellectual belief that I know that Jesus is a historical figure or a historical person who lived one time, who actually walked on the earth. But to believe means to believe who Jesus is. It means to believe what Jesus has said about himself, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus has come into the world with a purpose, and that that purpose is to save us from the penalty of our sin and the consequence of our sin. And those sins are all that the Scripture teaches us that are contrary to the will of God. We do not decide what sin is. The Bible tells us what sin is. And we, like the jailer, have all sinned, and those sins condemn us to hell eternally. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's important to understand that that last little phrase at the end of the verse, the glory of God, what is the glory of God? Well, when you study the Scriptures, you discover that the glory of God is His law, the Ten Commandments, the law that God has given. And that when we sin, we fall short of the commands of God. That's why we use the Ten Commandments when we evangelize. We ask people, have you ever lied? And often people will say, you know, yeah, I've lied thousands of times. Well, did you know that when you lie, you're breaking God's law? You're sinning against God. Then in Romans 3:10, we're told that there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, the payment for our sin, is spiritual and eternal death. But to all those who come to Christ, to all those who come to Christ in repentance and faith, repentance means turning around, changing directions. In other words, I was living a certain kind of way. I was living in sin, but now I want to turn around and change my life. I want to live in obedience to God and in turning to Christ, because when we turn from sin, we turn to Christ to put our faith and our trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible tells us that when we do that, we receive the gift of eternal life. We receive God's full and free salvation. In Romans 6:24, we are told that the gift of God, and I love that phrase. How many of you have ever received a gift you had to pay for? That would be terrible. That would be nonsense. Imagine if somebody gives you a gift and said, by the way, it cost me $25, and they're expecting you to, well, it's no longer a gift. But a gift is something you don't have to pay for. You receive it. And the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, you can't get a bigger gift than that. There's no bigger gift than eternal life. And it's in Jesus Christ our Lord, given freely to us. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It is what? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, he's saying, don't try to work for your salvation. You need to work out your salvation, but you don't work for your salvation. It's a gift of God that is given to you, and no amount of good works or good living could ever merit you salvation. So without any doubt, Paul and Silas would have spoken these words or similar words to the Philippian jailer and to his household. And they listened to him. They listened to what he was saying. And he opened the word of God to them, and he shared with them the words of everlasting life. In verse 32, we read, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." He shared the gospel with all of them. And note what happened after Paul and Silas shared these truths with them. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were transformed. Look at verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes." Now, let me remind you, this Philippian jailer, he received these two prisoners into his jail. They were beaten and wounded, and he just threw them in the jail, put them in the stocks, and left them there. But now look at what he does. He takes them and he brings them, and it says that that same hour of the night, and it would have been late at night now, it's past midnight, he begins washing their stripes, and then immediately he and his family were baptized. I like this picture. Paul and Silas are wiping the stripes. The jailer is wiping the stripes of Paul and Silas. Then they turn around and probably in the same water baptize these two men. So there must have been a well there or some kind of flow of water. So he, the Philippian jailer, takes them and does this to them. That indicates that that man had an immediate change of heart. Let me tell you something. Jailers were not easygoing guys. Jailers were tough soldiers. They were hard. I mean, when you go to jail, the guards there are not easygoing guys that will bend over backwards to help you. They call the shots. They tell you what to do. They're tough people, but their hearts have been changed. This Philippian jailer, his heart has been totally changed, and now he's been transformed. The Spirit of God now indwells him and has had an immediate effect upon his life. His life has changed, and he's exactly what Paul says in Corinthians. He is a new creature in Christ. And that's what we expect. When somebody comes to Christ, that is the sign that a person is truly saved. They've become a new person in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And then it says in verse 33 that immediately he and all of his family were baptized. They wanted to make their confession of faith public. They wanted to be baptized. So there'd be a lot of people there. There'd be all the prisoners. There would be Paul and Silas. There would be the household of the jailer. So now the picture is clear. The picture is very clear for Paul and Silas, who seemed as if everything was very bizarre that day. Their arrest, they're being beaten, they're being thrown into jail. And now it all makes sense. Now they understand why this happened. They needed to go to jail because there was a jailer who needed to hear the gospel. So the next time you get arrested and put in jail, don't worry about it. You're there for a reason. I hope it doesn't happen. It's not the best place to be. But sometimes God puts us in circumstances that we don't understand. And we don't know why we're there or why this is happening to us, but there is a reason. And so he needed to hear the gospel. He and his household needed to trust Christ as their Savior, and as well as the members of Lydia and her household. And so now the church at Philippi has a new family in it. Now the Philippian jailer is now part of the church in Philippi and added to that church. And what a joy that must have been to realize that. So the next time something strange happens to us that we cannot explain, we need to look around and say, what is God doing right now? What is it that's happening? You know, sometimes we like to get God into our agenda. And we do that in all kinds of different ways. We pray and we ask Him to do things. But you know, sometimes we need to get into God's agenda. And we need to realize that God has a plan, that God is doing things, and that we need to understand that. We need to think not just in human terms about what's happening to us, but we need to think in spiritual terms, what is God doing right now that I find myself in this kind of a circumstance, that this is part of God's plan, that God is trying to use me, He's trying to show me something, and then to be open to what God wants me to do. Now, I want you to note in verse 34 in closing, the joy in the jailer's household. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Now, notice how all of this ends. There is joy in the house of the jailer. The jailer is now rejoicing in his newfound salvation, as well as the entire household, everybody in the house, because they have believed in God, they have trusted Christ for their salvation. And so they bring Paul and Silas into the house, and they set food before them. Imagine he's the jailer. Can you imagine what the town people were going to think? Or if some of them were seeing this, that suddenly the man who was supposed to keep these people in jail, now he's got them sitting at his kitchen table, and he's feeding them. He has a real concern for their welfare. And those men who had just been previously, a few hours before, notorious prisoners in his jail, secluded in the darkest part of the jail and placed in stocks. are now the people that he's caring for. What about the other prisoners? Remember we talked about them, the prisoners who were listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing? Well, Luke really doesn't tell us anything about them. He doesn't tell us what happened to them. But I believe that at least some of them, if not all of them, may have come to faith in Christ. Why would I believe that? Because they didn't run away. They didn't leave, nor do we have any indication in what's going to follow in the text that that would have happened, because the magistrates of the town would have gone after the jailer. But we don't hear that happen. Remember, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing, the Bible tells us that all these prisoners were listening to them. And after the earthquake, none of them escaped. So had Paul and Silas spoken to them? Did Paul and Silas share the gospel with them? The text only tells us that they were praying and singing, but could it be that while they were doing that, they were proclaiming the gospel to the prisoners who were there? Well, we don't know, and we won't know till we get to heaven. But it may be that all of these men, all of these prisoners, came to faith in Christ and would also have been added to the church at Philippi. So what a lesson this was for these evangelists on this second missionary journey, and what a lesson it is to us, that should teach us to understand that God, remember our text at the beginning of the message, that God does not think the way we do, that God does not work the way we do, and how often we do not understand what it is He's doing. So we need to trust Him. Ours is a life of trust. As believers in Christ, as those who have repented of their sin and come to faith in Christ, we are now called to walk in trust and in faith. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. What Paul is saying there is, as you have received Christ by faith, so now walk by faith. And so our entire lives, and even though we live in a world that, you know, we like to have certainty, you know, we like to get people to sign on the dotted line. We like to make people responsible for things. But we as a people, as Christians, live by faith. We live trusting God. We have trusted Him for our salvation. Imagine you are trusting Jesus Christ to save your eternal soul right now. I presume that as you have proclaimed faith in Christ. So you are trusting Christ that when you die, He will save your soul from hell. Can we not much more trust God for just the daily things of everyday life? How much we should trust Him. So we need to trust Him every day as He works His will in us, and as He works His will through us to accomplish His purpose. The Bible says that we are His servants, and as His servants, we want to be doing those things that God wants us to do. So what an interesting text this is, that really describes to us how to be saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him, and then how to live every single day trusting the Lord and walking close to Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life who is here today. I know what's going on in mine. And Heavenly Father, I realize even as I prepared this message this week, and I don't know what's going to be happening with my car this week, and that's just a mechanical thing. But I realize because of all of this that all these circumstances are not coincidental, that You allow all these things to happen for a purpose. Could it be that I need to speak to someone who's going to tow my car? Could it be that I need to speak to someone at the garage on Monday? Father, You allow all kinds of things to happen in our lives because You're taking us somewhere. There's something You want to do. So Lord, I pray that as Your people, that we would be very, very sensitive to this. As we've seen what happened to Paul and Silas, thrown in jail, beaten, it seems so severe, cast into a dark spot in the jail, put in the stocks, and yet You were working Your purpose in all of that, because a Philippian jailer and his family needed to come to Christ. And You use these circumstances to do that. So Father, help us to see that You still work that way today, that just as you did this 2,000 years ago, you are still working in our lives, bringing about circumstances to put us in contact with people so that we will have opportunities to share Christ with them. How exciting this is, Father. How exciting and yet awesome it is to realize the way you work. So, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you desire to use us. And we pray, Father, that we would be found in that place. And so I pray for each of us in this coming week, as we go out into our week, Father, and just get involved in the daily things that we do, that we would be attentive to the circumstances of our life, as Carlton shared with us today. Just attentive to somebody who says, I need to know what it means to accept Jesus Christ. Just listening to people. Sometimes when people come to us, Lord, with their burdens and their trials, it's a perfect opportunity to share Christ with them. So make us sensitive to this. Make us sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Guide us and use us that we might be your spokesmen, your witnesses to a world that needs you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.